In recent weeks, we've talked a lot about marriage and the place it has in God's design, and it's good for us to do that, particularly at a time when so many berate marriage and promote practices that undermine it and seek to distort God's design. The first man and first woman were married, and their marriage was key to filling the earth and subduing it in order to fulfill the creation mandate, and we saw that. And after the fall, even though sin made relationships more difficult, their marriage was tied to redemption, for the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So with that kind of emphasis on the design and purpose of marriage, we might draw the false conclusion that being unmarried is somehow less valuable, less fulfilling, and lacking the divine purpose that marriage enjoys. A book we're reading for our biblical worldview class, and I think they've read it in the youth group before, at least the youth pastors are one that recommended it to me, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, written by Tony Reinke. He says this, talking about distraction and undistraction in life. Marriage and singleness are both profound gifts. Marriage affirms the goodness of creation, projects a beautiful metaphor of Christ's love for his church, and anticipates a cosmic marriage to come. Singleness, on the other hand, points our attention back to the beautiful life of Christ on earth and forward to the majesty of our soon coming moment of personal glorification. Christ pictures a singleness so profound and regal that all earthly singleness finds transcendent urgency and unquestionable dignity. We want to spend some time tonight in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not really going to be an exposition. We're going to draw some truths from it and make some applications. But 1 Corinthians 7, for looking at the high value of singleness, a single advantage, the high value of being unmarried. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am." Now, these are verses that come right after the verses we looked at for sexuality in marriage, okay? "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." So, if you'll notice, the words unmarried, widows, and single. It reminds us there's multiple reasons that a person would be in an unmarried sort of state. This range of terms reminds us that all of us will spend a significant portion of our lives as unmarried people. Even if we get married, we typically live 2 to 3 decades before we do so. And half the married people in the room will live another decade or more as single again, either because of death or divorce. Some of us in the church family will serve God as singles the whole time. Both marriage and singleness, according to Paul's writing here, are gifts from God with divine purpose. Paul happens to be single when he writes this, and thinks it is better for his present circumstances. There's some debate about whether Paul was at one time married and whether his spouse abandoned him when he turned to Christ, but that is all speculation. We know that he's single as he writes this. Jesus was single, and he was a perfect human being. So you can't look at Jesus and come away with the notion that being single cuts you off from fulfillment and purpose. It's just not an accurate read. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 7, 25 and following, "Now, concerning the betrothed," and there's debate about whether this is going to be addressing the fathers of the one who is betrothed or what we would call a fiancé today. Different kind of system going on, particularly in a Jewish community. But now, concerning the betrothed, so these are persons that perhaps have been promised. They've been promised to someone else, but they haven't yet married. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. He is living in a time where persecution has already broken out against the church. And of course, Paul himself will give his life for the Lord. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Yes, there are people, even in a church family like this, that struggle with being married. You can think of some reasons that would be, right? If the marriage is a difficult one, if your spouse is a difficult person, sometimes you marry a person who even claimed to be a believer and turns out in time gives up on the Lord and turns away from the Lord, or one who continues to say he or she's a believer but doesn't live like it and makes life difficult. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. He's going to talk about this more in a moment. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. That doesn't mean neglect your wife. That's saying that life is more than just your marriage relationship. Okay? And those who mourn as those who are not mourning. Doesn't mean it's wrong to grieve, but life is more than just whatever has caused the grief. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as those who had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. We're on a journey. What we are dealing with is temporal, it's passing away. So our happiness and our fulfillment cannot be dependent on whatever our marital status is, any more than it can be dependent on how much money we have in the bank or what house we're living in. Contentment in Christ is key, whether I'm married or single. So if you are unmarried, don't think that getting married will bring you ultimate satisfaction, even if you end up with a great marriage. If you are married, and if you've been married for very long, you should know this by now. You know that your spouse cannot fully satisfy your heart. Only Jesus can do that. And in fact, and this is one of the things that can make marriage difficult, if you're expecting your spouse to be the answer to all your problems and the fulfillment of all your dreams, your spouse can't handle that weight. They can't. Your spouse can't make you that happy. We live in a broken world. We're broken people. Our satisfaction can't be in some person or something that is finite, including even the love of our life and the kindred spirit. In fact, Jesus said this, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me she'll never thirst. Reminds me of what he said to the woman at the well, that the water that he would give would mean that she would never thirst again. And she had a hunger for that. For us to experience ultimate satisfaction, we need Jesus. And we know with Jesus, even ultimate satisfaction is not in the here and now, because this season is passing away, but we know that it will come in Jesus. So both married and unmarried people also have troubles and frustrations. And sometimes they envy each other because the troubles are different. And I have, you know, over the years of pastoring and being friends with both, I've heard both express kind of the idea that they could be happy if they weren't married anymore, or they could be happy if they were married. There are all kinds of variety among those who make up the body of Christ. And God has assigned to each of us different kinds of circumstances. Some of them are difficult. Some of them are joyous. And there's a mix according to the plan of God. You know, even in the area of sexuality that Paul addresses in the first five verses, and I think this is often where a lot of the frustration is, particularly for younger singles, you do realize that many married people suffer frustration in this area, and in some ways have fewer options open to them to resolve it than unmarried people do. The unmarried person can look for somebody to marry. Don't, if you're married, don't be looking for somebody else, right? That wouldn't be right. And so you work out the difficulties together. So both married and unmarried people have troubles and frustrations, but both married and unmarried people have opportunity to serve the Lord. Paul argues that unmarried people have fewer distractions from serving the Lord. And even those married to unbelievers, and we didn't look at this, but this actually falls in chapter 7 as well of 1 Corinthians. Even those married to unbelievers have a holy purpose to fulfill. You know, there were many in the early church who, where one person in a marriage relationship came to Christ, and the other didn't. And Paul's instruction to them is to, as long as the unbeliever is willing to stay with them, you know, be a holy influence there. I've lived long enough now that I've known a number of friends and family who have suffered this. Typically in our community where they've married somebody who professed to be a believer that turned out not to be. And it's very difficult circumstance, and it would be easy to think that somehow I could serve God better if I were unmarried, but God says, no, serve God where you are. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7, if you wanted to have a theme for the whole chapter, teaches us to serve God in whatever social status we are in. Married, unmarried, widowed, divorced, slave, free. We haven't had to deal with that, those of us here. But that there are ways to serve God in a productive, fruitful way in whatever status we're in. And, you know, if this isn't true, then those of us who are married, when the day comes, when death does part us, does that mean life is over and our purpose is done? Or those of us in the congregation who are not married, does this mean that we have no purpose to fulfill? Absolutely not. My social status, you know, if I'm thrown in prison, if all my goods are confiscated, I have ways of serving God. If I'm put on a bed of illness, there are ways for me to serve God. In whatever state I am, I can be independent of the circumstances. I can be content because I can still serve God. Whatever my status is. Paul writes, I want you to be free, verse 32 and following, from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. What is he talking about? Well, let's say that, just as an example, we have one of our gospel partners come and explain an amazing opportunity in some part of the world, and your heart is moved, and you say, you know, I want to be part of that. If you're unmarried, then you just start figuring out the plan for how you get there. But if you're married, who else needs to be on board? Yeah, your spouse needs to be on board. You can't break up the marriage because you're so hot to trot on whatever you think God's calling you to do. You have to figure out, how can I do right by my spouse? How can I do right by my children? And it's not that a whole family can't go, but it is that there's the added responsibility of needing to take care of that whole family. There are more burdens to be faced. Where was I? And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband, which sometimes seems to be difficult. sometimes not. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, and this is what seems to shift the interpretation toward the one who is betrothed to someone else, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. Now, that kind of language sounds strange to us, but it's underscoring the reality that sometimes it is better not to be married in order to do what God has called you to do. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. In other words, don't marry an unbeliever on purpose. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So the advantage of being single is a life of undistracted devotion to the Lord, more flexibility for your people you're responsible for. The disadvantage can be isolation and loneliness, and we want to talk about that in a moment. But for those of you that are unmarried right now, those of you that are single, and I think even those of you that are married, as you think back to your days before you were married, I think nearly all of us, as we think back to those days, realize that there was probably way more that we could have done, way more we could have leveraged for the Lord than what we did. If you're so worried about, you know, if you live your first 20 to 30 years just focused on the day you get married, you're going to miss a whole lot of opportunities that are yours during that period of time. The flexibility and the ability to do things that once you're married really aren't options for you. So the point I want to make is this, that wherever you are in life, and if you are single right now, go leverage that. Use that well. Don't waste your time wishing you were somewhere else in another kind of situation. Leverage it well. And the same for those of you that are married. Leverage that well. Use that well. Don't wish your life away. Use it for the Lord. Now, the disadvantage can be isolation and loneliness. We have to recognize that mutually edifying relationships can and do and must exist even apart from marriage. The church body, what are we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It is critical that married couples not isolate themselves every bit as much as singles do. I've seen couples that have gotten married, and this often happens in the first year or two of marriage, where they just cut themselves off from everybody. They don't join a church. They're just, you could call it honeymooning, but what they're doing is actually setting a pattern of life that's destructive and that's not healthy. That's isolationist. In fact, one of the characteristics of abusers in an abusive marriage is the spouse who's the abuser will try to isolate his spouse from everybody else. And it's not a good thing. We all need relationships. You know, married people experience isolation and loneliness too. You know, you get married, you think, okay, I've married the kindred spirit, we're so much alike, and then over time you find out how much you're different, right? And you realize that as much as you have in common, that actually nobody actually knows you completely but God, even if you work hard at this. And so some of the loneliest people on the planet are also married people. It's not the only solution to loneliness. The fact is, And the design of the church makes this very clear. We all need one another. We all need one another. It's important for us to build relationships. If we're married, build relationships not just with other married people, but with people who are unmarried. It's important to have blended relationships. In other words, it's important. Think about how the gospel works. The gospel's for all ethnicities, all cultures. It's for all social status, too. Whatever state, the point of the church is that we're united in Christ, and we come from a lot of different backgrounds. And a healthy church has people that love one another that are in different kinds of situations. And so while we might have times where we're spending time, you know, working on parenting or working with newlyweds or working with singles or that kind of thing, we're also recognizing that we need the cross relationships with all these groups. This is one of the reasons the life groups are set up the way they are. This is one of the reasons we come together in a church family like this on a night like tonight, is we're trying to build those relationships across the board. It's important for us to build relationships. And so I want you to be intentional about this, to think about who you can include in your circle of friends that isn't in exactly the same situation you're in, you know, so that it looks like the gospel. You know, over time, what you find is some of the best friends you have are not in a situation like yours. Another area this has happened, and I think we've been able to get past this largely, it used to be also with just the age group. Like, hey, I'm friends only with people in the same decade of life that I'm in. Well, I can tell you this, you're going to die lonely if you live long, right? You need friends of different ages. We need to be a body that is, through multiple connections, is serving one another. Now, as you try to reach out to people that are in a different situation, let's just say you're a married couple and you're trying to reach out to somebody who is single, don't make that person your project. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I am sure a number of our singles have had this done to them. Like, you know, they are invited over for dinner, and so is so-and-so. As if a person can't possibly be fulfilled unless he or she gets married. It's insulting. You know, a single person can do the same thing. We can all make other people our project. A pastor can do this with the people in the church, where I'm coming to help you. It doesn't work very well. Nobody likes to be someone else's project. It devalues that person as an image bearer. We all should be helping one another according to our gifts, but we do so from love and affection for our forever family. We don't see ourselves as some kind of savior or some kind of project manager. In fact, husbands, you've learned this, right? Put on your fix-it hat, and you're going to tick your wife off. You know, she's sharing with you the problems, and you immediately go into fix-it mode. You put on your fix-it hat and say, honey, this is the way you fix it. Bang, bang, bang. And that is not what she wanted. Sometimes she wants it. Eventually, she'd like a solution, maybe. But she mainly wants somebody to share with, someone who cares about her. And so related to this, I want us to talk about the kinds of friendships. We talked about this some with the singles group recently. The friendship that we all need to be building as members of the body of Christ. Experiencing close friendship is at the core of our created identity and is a chief blessing of Christ's redemptive work. And I'd like to explain what I mean by that. You know, the loneliness that we all feel at times is part of who we are as humans, created in God's image, as well as a painful effect of the fall that produced alienation and isolation. Drew Hunter, in his book, Made for Friendship, which is a great read, by the way, I encourage you to read it, says this: the first problem in human history, the first problem on the pages of Scripture, the first problem in any human life was not sin, it was solitude. Now, who knows what text he would be drawing that statement from? You could say it out loud. It's in Genesis 1, and after he said, you know, he looked on this and it was good, and he looked on that was good. What was the first time God said it wasn't good? Not good for man to be alone. Okay? The solitude was not good. He needed a helper suitable to him. Tim Keller comments on this theme: the ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. This is one ache that is part of his perfection. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without human friends. Now, we experience this. Whenever you see or experience something that you derive pleasure from, a song you've heard, a sunset, a movie you've watched, a book you've read, what is it that increases your joy? Share it with somebody. If you share it with somebody, it actually increases the pleasure that you get from it. Eve met Adam's need not just as his wife, but as a companion and a friend. She was the necessary link to filling the earth with people, with community. Human beings made in the image of God are made for love and friendship because God is love. God is three in one, an everlasting relationship. So true godliness expresses itself in loving community. It should be there in a marriage, but it should be there in a family. It should be there in a church. It should be there in terms of human beings relating to one another. And Christ teaches us that all the law and the prophets, all that they commanded, hangs on these two great commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's relationship. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's relationship. And so listen to what Jesus prays as he prepares to do the necessary work of what it would take to reconcile us to God and to build our relationships healthy with one another. Christ prays in John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory, the shining splendor that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. Even as we are one, I and them and you and me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. In other words, this interacting with one another, single or married, this having friendship and companionship and love for other people and living in a manner that way is the way that we display the gospel. In fact, if you think about the people that you've reached with the gospel who have come to Christ, almost always there's this connection where they felt loved. They felt like somebody had an interest in them. They got to observe other believers loving on each other. And God drew their heart. The human heart was made for love because we're made in the image of God. The human heart was made for relationship because we're made in the image of God. But the relationship is not confined just to marriage. It is built on who God is and who we are as image bearers. Mark Dever, in his little book called Discipling, says this, and I leave you with this thought. Today is a day of iPhones and iPads, iTunes, and let's just say it, the whole iLife. But is there any space in the iLife for the we life of Christianity? At the heart of Christianity is God's desire for a people to display His character. They do this through their obedience to His word in their relationships with Him and with each other. You know, ultimately, the single advantage is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you are married or whether you're unmarried, He's the one that is the fountain of your satisfaction, is the reason for your joy, is the strength for your journey. And, you know, we're a large enough church family. We've got enough variety. And, you know, we have lots of weddings. We have lots of funerals. And the reality is we're all moving in and out of social status kinds of things. We have those that are working many, many hours. We have those that are retired. We have shut-ins. We've got all kinds of different situations. But in all those situations, we need one another for relationship. We have a reason for happiness. And in all those situations, we have ways of serving God in a fruitful way. And I want to encourage you toward that. And if you have friends, if you're a married couple and family, whatever, and make sure that you're including among your friends those that are unmarried. And if you're unmarried, make sure you have friends that are married and a part of families as well, because we need one another in Christ. God, help us to live the way He's designed for His glory. Let's pray. God, now we thank You that You our shepherd of our souls, and that You are with us all the days as we walk the journey of life. And God, there are some things that are hard. It can be hard not to be married, particularly if we really, really want to be. It can be hard to be married with some of the situations that arise in that relationship. And Lord, we know that many of our brothers and sisters have gone through losing a spouse, and we've even prayed about that tonight. So God, this is an emphasis that we need as a body, and I pray that we might live according to Your will, that we might show love to one another, that there might be community and family here, that we might treat one another with the affection of brothers and sisters in Christ as we walk this journey together and look forward to ultimate joy in the presence of God because of Jesus. In His name we